experience.
So that we tend to read the Bible in terms of our experience. We bring to the Bible certain definitions and understandings already formulated, perhaps not verbally expressed, but already formulated. And experience comes then to fill the words of the Bible with meanings, sometimes foreign to Scripture itself. This text that we have in front of us this morning, "Blessed are the meek," presents just that kind of a problem. The problem being that we bring into the text our understandings, our portraits of meekness and a meek person, which may not quite fit what the Bible has in mind. I'd like to persuade you, if you need persuasion, of the Reformation principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that we need nothing else than the Bible. It doesn't mean that we cannot make use of history and we cannot make use of literary sciences, etc. But it does mean that ultimately the meaning of the Bible is illuminated. It is shown forth from the Bible itself. So that, unlike reading a newspaper, you don't go to page 13 to figure out what a word might mean on page 1. Unlike that, you might have to do that with regard to the Bible. This is vitally important for understanding the Beatitudes. Here's why. The natural man, the person who is outside of Christ, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, the world cannot understand the Beatitudes. They might use words like meek and righteous and poor in spirit. They might use the words, but outside of Christ, you cannot understand the Beatitudes. Christ's words are for Christians, for disciples. And that reminds me then to alert you to the context within which Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to Pharisees, to scribes on the one hand. He's speaking to multitudes, crowds of Israel gathered to hear this new teacher on the other. And he's speaking primarily to his disciples. But he has all of these groups in mind and in view. So let's look at this Beatitude then, in terms of its context, in light of the two questions that we're using as we go through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number one, who are they? Who are the meek? And number two, why are they blessed? What is this promise that Jesus gives the meek this morning? Blessed are the meek. To the natural man, a meek person is a person who's good-natured. He's the fellow at the job who's always got a joke to tell, who is never flustered. He's never at his wit's end with respect to a situation. Nothing flusters him. He wouldn't hurt a flea. A meek person, according to the world, never expresses himself in angry words, never raises his voice. He never reacts to something. Nothing phases him. You find this kind of people in the ranks of those who want peace at any price. They can't stand the heat of strife. They cannot stand to be around conflict of any kind. Wanting peace at any price, they touch every situation with velvet gloves. A soft voice. And most importantly, a broad mind. In the world's vocabulary, "blessed are the meek" means that kind of person is blessed. You got the portrait? Now we turn to the Bible. And we look at some of those passages that I read with you this morning, particularly looking at the portrait and example of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. Did you catch that? In Matthew 11, I read as the assurance of pardon these wonderful words from Jesus at the end of that chapter. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But 10 verses before, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin." In biblical language, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I don't want to be irreverent. He is saying, "Damn you, Chorazin. You will be cursed by God, because if the works that I did in you had been done in Sodom or Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, but not you." I say, 10 verses before, this Jesus who said, "Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart," had pronounced those curses, those covenantal curses. Jesus is the example par excellence of meekness in the Bible. Do you see what I mean when I suggest that his Beatitudes contradict the world's impressions and portrait? The world can't put these together, how a Savior could describe himself truly and sincerely as meek and gentle, and at the same time utter the most profound curse and warning and judgment. And the Bible says that's our Savior. Don't choose which Jesus is more attractive to you, to your temperament, to your personality. I like the Jesus who's rough, who's loud, who's boisterous. I like the Jesus who comes thundering from the mountain with the woes and the judgment. Some people prefer that kind of Jesus. Some people prefer that kind of preaching. Some people prefer that kind of Christianity. But there's this Jesus who says, "I'm gentle and lowly of heart." Be careful. Don't prefer him. Don't choose him over against the other. We need to keep both in balance as a biblical portrait of meekness. Both dimensions of our Savior, both dimensions of preaching, both sides of Christianity and Christian living. If we had to summarize Jesus' meekness, what would it be? One way to put it is this way. Jesus made no demands which he himself did not fulfill in sacrificial suffering for his people. Jesus made no demands. He didn't exalt his person. He didn't thrust forward his perfection, his identity with God, without at the same time being willing to lay it all down or fulfill it in sacrificial suffering. We'll come back to that in a moment as we summarize. Let's turn to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul had been accused of being weak-kneed in person and strong-willed in his letters. Here again, we've got this contrast. Paul says, no. No, meekness is not a matter of personal strength, but of divinely given purpose and power. Brothers and sisters, meekness is not the absence of argument. It's not the absence of disagreement. It's not the absence of fighting. Look at Paul. He's arguing. He's conducting a fight with his readers who misrepresent him and misunderstand him. Here's what meekness is. If we look at the Apostle Paul in terms of his teaching in 2 Corinthians 10, meekness is personal denial, self-denial, for the sake of kingdom battles. For the sake of kingdom battles. Have that order and priority straight. Self-denial for the sake of kingdom battles. The battles that we wish to fight in life. Think of your job. Think of your relationships, your neighbors, your co-workers. The battles we want to fight are battles for the sake of principle, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of what's right. Not for ourselves, not for our honor, not to save face, not to avoid embarrassment or injury. Meekness is personal denial for the sake of kingdom battles. We didn't read the passage, we could have, but it is so familiar to us. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. That means to suggest, brothers and sisters, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not a fruit of the flesh. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not a react, it's not a reflex. It's not a component, it's not an attitude with which we're born. It's something God works in us by His Spirit. And that includes, in the context of Galatians 5, that we do not desire to repay evil for evil. But let me ponder with you a moment 1 Peter 3. Meekness, gentleness, says Peter, is the motive for bearing witness to Christ. Think of that a moment with me. Meekness is the motive for and of bearing witness to Christ. We talk about evangelism, reaching out to the community, to those who are without Christ, those who are lost in their sin, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our workplaces. How should we approach them? We often think in terms of the how. We often think in terms of technique or words. Or we look for openings. We're wanting to know the right thing to say. That's not bad. But I offer you this morning from 1 Peter 3 as an evangelistic technique: meekness. Meekness as a pathway, a roadbed, if you will, for the traffic of conversation between you and your lost neighbor. It's the motive of bearing witness to Christ which consists of the absence of pride, the absence of self-interest, and of arrogance. But I want to tell you, this kind of meekness, says Peter, demolishes arguments. This kind of meekness, says Peter, demolishes and destroys the strongholds of the evil one. So don't confuse meekness with chicken-heartedness. They have nothing in common. Meekness here is the absence, the emptying of pride and arrogance. Think about that. How many times hasn't our testimony to Christ been laced with sarcasm? A sense of superiority. Well, we don't do those kinds of things. Well, we don't talk that way. Now, there's a place in the Christian life for illustrating and teaching others that we don't do certain things and we don't talk certain ways. That's not my point. It has to do with an attitude with which we communicate our commitment to Christ. An attitude which is off-putting because it's not meek. It's not empty of self. As a matter of fact, it tends to elevate ourselves above other people so that they walk away from a conversation like that perceiving that we're talking down our noses at them. The meek, according to Christ here, are God's children who through faith eliminate living by the principle of self-interest and do so in order to serve the kingdom of God. They are those who are united to Christ by grace, who are able to keep their mouths shut and their fists unclenched when their persons are being attacked and criticized, or when they suffer personally at the hands of others. It's true, isn't it, that our natural instinct, when we are violated, when we are taken advantage of, when we are put to the back of the line, is this. That's our natural response. And Christ says, blessed are you when you stand like this, almost inviting more. All of this, I say, is in the midst of fighting with the sword of the Spirit, calling a spade, demolishing arguments of the world, defending the claims of Christ. But here's the difference. We are called to be forbearing with respect to our persons, while being forthright and aggressive with regard to God's program. In a certain sense, we are careless. Caution here. In a certain sense, we are careless about people's opinion of us personally. We care most about their opinion of God. Think about that. The world, I say, cannot understand this. A forbearing, gentle,